We are blessed in so many ways, and we're blessed to be here this morning to honor the God of heaven. Thank you for your presence here to do just that. We are encouraged by all of the things we've got to do already this morning in remembering God's Son, taking the Lord's Supper, singing praises, being able to give for His cause, and praying, coming before His throne. All of these things are wonderful, and we're going to look into His Word for a while now to consider, I think, a really important aspect of our relationship with Him, because we are blessed especially if we do His commandments, and we find blessings in doing His commandments. It's important then to understand what obedience is and the importance of obeying immediately, obeying in a timely way to show our submission and love to the God of heaven. The Bible says about salvation that we should see salvation as something that's presently available, and therefore we must presently take avail of it. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The immediacy of salvation is connected to the urgency of obedience. Both of those go together. Just as salvation is to be seen as something to take advantage of now, in order to do that, we must obey now. We must obey immediately. And that gets to a little bit of a question about what obedience even is. One illustration I've used over the years is, those of us who are parents can appreciate this. If we have a child and say, first thing in the morning, we tell that child to do a chore, clean their room, or take out the trash, whatever. And we repeat that to them through the day as we notice that that chore is not getting done. And then at 10 o'clock at night, they take out the trash or they clean their room. Have they really obeyed? Or have they shown an attitude that's really something less than full obedience and full compliance with your will? Because when you told them to take out the trash, you didn't mean for them to wait till 10 o'clock at night to do that, right? It needed doing then, and they should have done it then. Same with anything else you might tell them along that line. And so it is with obedience to our Heavenly Father. When He tells us something and tells us to do something, and if we are accepting Him as our Father and submitting to Him as our Father and obeying Him as our Father, that doesn't mean that we wait till we feel like, you know, getting around to it, to do it. But it means that we comply. We comply straightway and immediately. One of the things that impresses me about people of faith in Scripture is this attitude of immediate obedience. Abraham, when he's told to go offer his son Isaac on the altar, gets up early the next morning, gets ready to go. The disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when Jesus said, "Come follow me," they drop their nets and immediately they follow Him. Over and over again you see this, where they understood, faithful people of God in the Bible understood, that obedience meant do it now if you can. If it's possible to do what God is asking you to do in the moment, then do that in the moment. Do it immediately. When it comes to our salvation, and it comes to the necessity of baptism as a part of our salvation, the gospel stirred a lot of people in New Testament times to immediate obedience to the command to be baptized. And that's one thing also that we need to understand, that baptism isn't offered to us as a suggestion. It's offered to us as a command. It's repeatedly given as a command. I'm impressed with our brethren in Zimbabwe in a lot of different ways. They sure baptize a lot of people. And a lot of times in their reports, I don't know if any of you have noticed this, when they report about the baptisms, they'll mention who did the baptizing. Not that that's necessary, but they'll say, "Brother so-and-so." But they don't say, "baptized the person." They hardly ever say that. They say, "Brother so-and-so helped them obey the command." I like that. Because that's what's happening. When a person's baptized into Christ, they're obeying a command. And whoever's baptizing them is helping them obey the command. In the New Testament, we see people stirred to immediate obedience by the understanding that that command was essential to their salvation. And so, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we're familiar with the story, of course. Peter and the apostles preach this amazing sermon about who Jesus is. They hold the Jews accountable for crucifying the Christ and for their sinfulness in general. When they heard this, chapter 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And in verse 41, "Then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." There is no, "I'm going to do that tomorrow. Maybe next week I'll get around to that. I'll tell you what, we'll make a special day at the end of the month, and everybody that wants to be baptized, that's decided to be baptized, we'll round them all up, and we'll have a special baptism day." If you look at some of the websites of some of the churches that don't really believe that baptism is very important or necessary, they'll have special baptism days. And that doesn't mean that they think baptism is so important they should have a special day. What that means is they think baptism is of so little importance that they can just wait to do it whenever they feel like it and round everybody up that wants to be baptized at some special day, not today. But in Scripture, the people who responded to the gospel were baptized that day. The Ethiopian eunuch was going down the road to Gaza, and he had been listening to Philip teach him about Jesus, starting from the prophet Isaiah. And he's going down the road, and he says to Philip, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Here is water right now. We're in this chariot. Here's water. I see it beside the road. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He wants to be baptized right then and there, and as the text tells us, and we'll look at in a little bit, he was baptized right then and there. Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius. He told them about the importance of believing. The Holy Spirit had fallen on them. And Peter asked the question in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, right then and there. The Philippian jailer was baptized immediately. When we go over Acts chapter 16 and we look at the events that occur there, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison for standing for the truth, basically. And there's an earthquake. The prison's unlocked and the doors are opened and all of that. The jailer comes in. He's thinking everybody's escaped. He's about ready to kill himself. But Paul tells him, "No, don't do yourself any harm. We are all here." And you get down to Acts chapter 16 and verse 29. "He called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household.' And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his house, his family, were baptized." Immediately, that night, right then and there, it was after midnight. They didn't wait till tomorrow. They didn't wait for some special time, some later time. Immediately, he and his household were baptized, having believed. And again, we'll talk about the necessity of belief in a while. But right now, we're talking about the importance of obeying this command to be baptized. Ananias, after he told Saul of Tarsus more about Jesus and what Jesus expected of him in Damascus in Acts 22, he asked him, "Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's no sense in waiting. Once you find out who Jesus is and what you're supposed to do, there's no waiting. You don't see any waiting on any of these occasions. There's immediacy in obeying the command to be baptized. They knew enough to obey the gospel, and they obeyed it. Yet, many people delay. We hear of many people postponing, putting off, obeying the Lord's command to be baptized. And the question is, why? Why do people do that? And I think there are two or three reasons that They give themselves, they rationalize. They may think that they don't know enough to be baptized. And maybe they don't. It could be that somebody doesn't know enough really about who Jesus is or what he's done to save them and what their proper response to that is. It could be that people don't know enough to be baptized. There are certainly those in the world that don't know enough. They need to be taught. But what it takes to learn enough to be baptized isn't really all that much. If you think about it, how much did those whose conversions that we just read about, recorded in the book of Acts, how much did those people really know about everything that could be told about Jesus? Everything that could be told about their future responsibilities to Jesus? They knew some important things, but they didn't know everything. In the accounts that we just read, most obeyed just after one sermon. Those on the day of Pentecost had heard one sermon. The Ethiopian eunuch had heard one sermon. The Philippian jailer had heard one sermon. Lydia heard one sermon. Cornelius heard one sermon. They all knew enough after one sermon to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's all it took. All that you need to know, all that you need to know can be learned and understood in fairly short order. Do you know that you're lost in sin? Do you know that Christ offered Himself on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? You know that? You believe it? Do you know as a consequence of that you can live forever? Those are some just basic facts, but you can learn them, you know, in 25 seconds. It's easy to understand your need for a Savior. The plan of salvation is not hard to conceive. The steps to obey can be laid out in a brief bit of time. If we look at the steps to obey, the steps to salvation, if you will, after you're hearing the Word of God and you're beginning to understand what's being said, maybe through a sermon like this or some other sermon, you believe. You believe in Jesus as the Christ. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch doing that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, he confesses that he believes in the Christ. When he asks to be baptized, Philip tells him, asks him, or says to him, if you believe, you may. What hinders me from being baptized? In the New King James and King James Version, the answer is, if you believe, you may. Peter told the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, whoever believes will receive the remission of sin. The Ethiopian eunuch was told it. The household of Cornelius was told that. The Philippian jailer, we just read a minute ago, Acts 16 verses 30 and 31. First thing Paul tells Philippian jailer when he asks what must he do is to believe. You got to believe. So there's your first step. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Secondly, you're willing to turn away from your sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the first word out of Peter's mouth after these now believing Jews had asked what they must do, they were believing already, they knew that they had slain the Lord of glory and who He was. Peter had identified Him. Now, what must we do? First word out of Peter's mouth is repent. First thing you've got to do is change your mind about your sins, turn away in your mind and in your heart from your sinful life. When he's preaching on Solomon's porch in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he tells the people to repent that seasons of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when he's preaching in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, tells them that all men everywhere must repent. Times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So, turning away from your sins, confessing your faith in Christ. So you believe in Him, you admit that, you confess that. You see it again in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 with the Ethiopian eunuch. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is what the eunuch said, at least in some translations of the Bible there. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul talks about the connection between confession and belief and salvation. And he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're not saved until we believe and confess. Anybody reading that would understand that. You must believe and confess in order to be saved. Peter said you have to repent in order to be saved. He said that, and Paul said the same thing. So what we've learned so far is to be saved, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess. And all of that is done unto salvation, with a view toward salvation. You're not saved yet. How can you say you're not saved yet? Well, because it says unto salvation. It's toward salvation, right? For the purpose of being saved. In Romans chapter 10, I think everybody understands that. That confession is made unto salvation. That exact same word in the Greek language and also in many English translations is used in Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized for or unto, the Greek word is eis, unto the remission of your sins, for the purpose of being saved. Repent and be baptized for the purpose of being saved. Same word in both places. Now, we're living in a world where a lot of people tell you all you have to do to be saved is pray a prayer in which you confess Christ as your Lord. That's not biblical. There's no praying a prayer for salvation. That's not one of the things you do. But in that prayer that you're supposed to pray nowadays, you confess Christ as Lord, supposedly, most of the time. Most people who are of various denominations who talk to you about what it takes to be saved will just say, you just believe, but you have to confess or pray a prayer as well, so you have to do something. They understand that confessing Christ as Lord is important for salvation. And it absolutely is. Just like baptism. You repent and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. What did Saul hear Ananias tell him? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul had his sins still on him until he was baptized. And you do too. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you may have believed and turned away from sin, and confessed Christ as Lord. But until one is baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, they still have their sins. When you know these things, you know enough to take that last step of baptism, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, and to have an eternal relationship with Him. If you know all of that this morning, you know enough to be baptized. You know enough to obey the command. Some, though, will delay obedience because they think they need to be able to live a perfect life as a Christian. So they'll say things like, well, I want to get my life all straightened out first. I want to know I can do it before I actually do it. Right? That sounds reasonable. But the more you dig into it, the more you realize it isn't. Someone says, I want to wait until I'm sure I can live the Christian life, or I'm not good enough yet. I need to improve my life. And this really implies, I think, a false concept that a lot of people have that once you're a Christian, all of a sudden everything is perfect, that you're perfect, that you're completely everything God wants you to be. And the reality is that we need a better concept of what a Christian life is. It's a process of growth. When we come into Christ, the Bible calls us babes in Christ. And babies grow. They're meant to grow. They're expected to grow. They're not all they're going to be. Spiritually, when we come into Christ, we're babies. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a new birth. It's a starting life over again. You're not everything you're going to be the minute you come up out of the waters of baptism. It's a life of growth and maturing. Christians need to understand that. People certainly who are holding this out as some sort of barrier to their immediate obedience need to understand this. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter tells Christians that he's writing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even these Christians that are receiving this letter are told to grow. The Corinthians were chastised by Paul because they were still babes and they weren't growing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul in the Colossian letter tells the Colossians to increase in the knowledge of God. You don't know everything just because you're a Christian. They're Christians, but they don't know everything yet. They need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's a process of growth. To serve righteousness, a person first needs to be freed from sin. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said that, right? No one can serve two masters at the same time. You certainly can't serve sin and righteousness at the same time. So if you're living in sin, what makes you think you can get your life right and live a righteous life before you become a Christian? You got to quit living in sin. You got to get rid of the sin. And the only way you're going to do that is to become a Christian. And then you're in a position where you can choose to be, if you will, a slave of righteousness. That's exactly the way Paul puts all of that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He says to the Romans who are Christians, he said, God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you were slaves of sin. When you got free from that, then you can become a slave of righteousness. That's what they'd done by obeying the form of doctrine to which they were delivered. That would include the need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Certainly the Romans had heard all of that. Paul even talks to them about their faith, their confession, and their baptism in that letter. The thing is, you cannot live the life of a Christian without Christ in your life. And so if you're waiting to be good enough to become a Christian, that ain't going to happen. You need to become a Christian so you can be good. If we wait until we can live the Christian life to be a Christian, we're going to wait forever. It's only in Christ that we receive the strength to overcome the struggles of the flesh that we all experience. We need Christ and His strength in order to truly live lives that please Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, His divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's in the promises of God that we experience in Christ that we can be what God wants us to be. In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, the apostle there talks about how God would grant the Ephesians, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. These people were Christians. They were receiving their strength through the Spirit in the inner man as a gift of God. He strengthens us. So to delay obeying Christ until one's life is right is to, as the old timers used to say, put the cart before the horse. You know, the horse needs to go in front of the cart, right? Not behind it. So let's get those things in the proper order. And that leads then to the maybe next question we need to think about for just a moment, and that is, what motivates immediate obedience? Well, you might, if you've been following, you might say, well, obviously, I want to be saved. I want a relationship with God. I want the opportunity to go to heaven. I want the hope of heaven. And if that's not enough motivation for immediate obedience, we probably need to rethink that. Surely, having our sins forgiven, being right with the Lord, getting rid of the guilt in our lives, feeling good about ourselves and our relationship with God, all of that, and then having this hope of heaven to look forward to, that's just everything, eternal life. But there's more even to it than that, as far as motivation goes, because we need to obey the command because God gave the command. And He's God. Who are we to lollygag around and say, well, I know God said that, but you know, in my own good time, maybe I'll get to that. Maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. We just need to jump at doing it because He's God. Jesus said, when He begins to tell His apostles to go out to the world to teach the gospel to everybody and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, He begins that command in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You're going out and making disciples because I'm telling you to. And I have all authority to tell you to. And the way you make disciples is you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. This is what Jesus said. And He said it based on His authority. Apostles, you're supposed to teach everybody. You're supposed to baptize everybody. You're supposed to teach them all that I've taught you. All of that because I'm telling you to do it. And He's God. And He has all authority. My dad was great in helping me understand what authority was. He was one of the finest teachers of authority that I've ever known in my life. And having been an Army sergeant, I've shared this a lot with y'all, but having been an Army sergeant for 21 years and career Army man, his understanding of authority was this. Somebody who's in authority tells you what to do. Say they say jump. What you do when they say jump is you jump. And then as you're going up, you ask how high on your way up. Because you're going to do exactly what you've been told. That's an understanding of authority. Jesus, God the Father, possess all authority. The psalmist says in Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. He's girded Himself with strength. He's established the world. It cannot be moved. His throne is established. He is from everlasting. What do you mean you're not going to do what He says? What do you mean you're going to wait? Who are you anyway, right? We need to understand who we are before God. And this is His command. It's not a suggestion. It's His command. We must acknowledge His wisdom. I've heard people say, well, I don't understand what baptism has to do with salvation. You don't have to understand. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves us. We looked at the passages where people were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, I'd like for you to understand. God would like for you to understand. But if you don't understand, what you've just got to say is, well, I trust God more than I trust me. And He said to do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Even when you don't understand. And then there's this joy of obedience, joy that comes from doing what God has said and receiving the promises that God has given. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing after he'd been baptized in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. The Philippian jailer, having believed God with all his household, rejoiced in Acts 16 and verse 34 after he was baptized. Why would anyone hesitate to do that which brings joy in your heart, joy in heaven, joy on earth? One of the things that happens here at Eastside, all of you have noted it when we've had a baptism, at least during the assembly, is that there's joy. There's a lot of joy, and there's joy whoever's here. if it's just a small group that comes for somebody to be baptized. Whenever it happens, there's joy. There's always joy. There's always rejoicing. There is a lot of danger in delaying obedience. The Apostle Paul was standing in Acts 24 before Felix, a Roman governor, and he reasoned to him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. The text tells us that Felix was afraid. In fact, he was terrified. He understood what Paul was saying about his need for salvation. I'm sure as Paul especially told him about judgment to come, that he was condemned in his sins. Felix was afraid. But the text says, he said to Paul, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." There is no history outside the Bible or in the Bible indicating that Felix ever obeyed the gospel. There are a lot of people in Scripture and out of Scripture who heard the gospel who did not obey. Not immediately and not ever. There's danger in that. There's eternal danger in that. What you're risking, what you're gambling with is your soul, is your salvation. The consequences of not obeying the gospel are, frankly, horrendous. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about the destruction of the earth that will come when the Lord comes again. He says, because of this, what kind of people ought you to be in holiness, in godly conduct? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" What's going to happen to people who do not obey the gospel of God? That's his question. And it's a rhetorical question. It's a horrible end for those who do not obey the gospel of God. Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 when he talks about Jesus coming again with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he says, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the problem? What are they going to be condemned for? What are they going to be punished for? What's the eternal fire for? It's for those who do not obey the gospel. So it seems to me that obedience to the gospel would be something we want to immediately do if we had the opportunity. Because we do not know when Christ is coming again. None of us knows when the end of our lives will be, and we sure don't know when Christ is coming again. The folly of delay is really apparent. Why would anyone delay? Why would anyone not take appropriate action, knowing the danger that their soul is in? Would you delay? Just ask yourself this: Would you delay a taking appropriate action if somebody had called in here and said they planted a bomb under one of the pews this morning? I mean, if that was announced, I think years ago that actually happened, if I'm not mistaken, several years ago. You know, that would, you'd say, wow. I think I would take appropriate action. I'd look for the bomb or get out of here or something. Call the bomb squad. Somebody told you you had terminal cancer. Well, it would be terminal if it weren't treated, but they could treat it and save you. Would you maybe consider being treated? You think about it. Would you wait till like next year to think about it, to do it, or would you do it now? The devil wants you to think that you can afford to delay obedience. He really doesn't mind you knowing that there's a God. I know there are atheists in this world, and if they don't accept God, they don't believe God, you know, they're in a lost condition. But the devil's fine with most people believing in God. The devil's fine with most people believing in Jesus. The devil's fine with most people believing that the Bible is the Word of God. Again, I know there you go down and that narrows down who believes that, fewer and fewer as I went down that line. But still, there are lots of people in the world who believe all those things that aren't saved because they haven't obeyed the gospel. What the devil's not fine with is you thinking that you have to do it now. Because you can believe all of it. Every last thing. But if you don't think you have to do it now, he's got you. Because tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. You know, when tomorrow comes, it's today, right? Tomorrow never comes. And if you can put it off till tomorrow, then he's got you. And that's how he's gotten a lot of people. That's why a lot of people are lost. He delights in using this procrastination tool at every age. The 12-year-old says, I'm too young to obey the gospel. The 18-year-old says, I'm too smart to obey the gospel. I'm having too much fun. The 22-year-old says, I've got my life ahead of me right now. I'm doing other things. The 25-year-old says, I've got too much to look forward to. And the 30-year-old says, I'm too self-sufficient. And the 40-year-old says, I have too many responsibilities. And the 50-year-old says, I'm too distracted, too much going on. The 60-year-old says, I'm too old now to obey the gospel. And at every stage in life, you're procrastinating until life is over. If you know what to do, do it. Your soul is at stake. I know I'm preaching to a lot of people this morning who've already done it. You've already obeyed the gospel. I'm satisfied there are people in this room who need to obey the gospel who have not. There are people in this room who had one time obeyed the gospel but have fallen away and need to straighten it out today. You know you need to repent. You know you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to straighten it out. There should not be any waiting. You know what the command is? To repent. Why wait? Why wait? What are you waiting for? The devil delights to delay obedience because he knows that delaying obedience winds up most of the time being disobedience. There's somebody here who needs to obey the command today to be baptized. In the Old Testament, the psalmist said, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. This is the way we should be about all of God's commandments. We turn ourselves to His testimonies, to His Word, and then with haste, without delay, we obey the commandments. Is there one here that needs to do that even today? Please come while we stand and while we sing.